Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling is a live call-in radio program providing doctrinal dialogue, cultural commentary, and insightful interviews with some of today's foremost Christian authors and leaders. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Traveler's Rest. The goal of the church and the radio program is to seek the glory of God in the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of the saints by the ministry of the Word. For more information, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Here with today's edition of Knowing the Truth is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome into this edition of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. This is Pastor Kevin Bowling. So glad that you joined us on the broadcast today. As I mentioned periodically on the program, I like to take a little bit of a break from the normal methodology that I use here on the radio broadcast of interviewing authors or looking at something related more to current events and those types of things. We'll do that in the second half of the broadcast today. But on the first half of the broadcast, I wanted to once again talk about some of the things that we've been talking about as a congregation at the church that I pastor, which is the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located in Traveler's Rest, South Carolina, right there off of Highway 25 and Blue Ridge Drive in the heart of Traveler's Rest. And recently we've been studying the book of Jude with very good reason, because, of course, Jude speaks about the great apostasy that is taking place, the falling away from the faith that is taking place, not only during the time that Jude wrote, but throughout the Old Testament. There are periods of time that that took place. And also, Jude is warning us about the great falling away from the faith that will take place in the last days. And so he is giving us a number of distinguishing marks as to how to determine who the apostates are. Now, they're very tricky because they have infiltrated the church, Jude tells us. They have crept in unawares amid the congregation. And so, you know, they're difficult to discern who is the real sheep and who's a sheep and a wolf in sheep's clothing. Very difficult to figure it out. So Jude gives us a number of ways in order to discern who are these apostates that he is referring to. He also, though, and this is the way that we've been using it primarily in our study, is we've been saying if the apostates are noted by these things, obviously these are not things that true believers should be noted by. The believers should be following hard after Christ through the teachings and the example of the apostles. But these are following hard after their own sinful and lustful flesh. And these are the following after the apostate. So we want to do the exact opposite of what we find Jude telling us about the apostates in these chapters. So let me read the verse that we've been on most recently. It's I'll read back a little bit further in Jude 14. He says this, "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." And then our text verse, "For these are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage." And so there's the words I'm reading from the King James as I read there, that these are the words of Jude, and he doesn't hold back. You know, he very clearly speaks about you know, what these people are like and so forth. I noted the other day I posted the same Bible verse, but it was a Bible verse that appeared not in the King James, but it was the ESV translation of Jude 16, which is much stronger than the King James. It says this, "These are grumblers, malcontents, following after their own sinful desires. They are loud-mouth boasters showing favoritism to gain advantage. Well, I say, man, the ESV has gotten a lot closer, I think, to what the text is actually referring to. Now, in our study, when we went through Jude's epistle here, and specifically the 16th verse of the epistle, we noted then that the apostle is saying, basically, in the 16th verse, these are the ones that Enoch talked about in his prophecy. And he gives us a number of proofs, then, that these are the same ones that were being described. The proofs were, first of all, that they were murmurers and complainers, malcontents, as it says there in the ESV, meaning the idea of what they were complaining about in the context, as we looked at it, was that they were complaining about the providence of God, and they were complaining about the restrictions that were put upon them and the restraints that were put upon them through the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God. So they were rebelling against authority as a whole, and even more specifically, they were rebelling against authority in the church. And they were doing this both internally and externally. They were murmuring within, and then they gave voice to those inward murmurs in their complaining, their verbal expression of the murmuring of their heart that came out of them as well. So that was the first thing that he noted, and there we should take that into consideration as we look around in trying to identify who are these apostates in our modern day. And certainly we should live counter to what is spoken of here, in a complete contrast to what these apostates are like. We should be people that are resting in the providence of God, that we are resting upon God's goodness and His grace and His mercy and His wisdom in the life of His people. And I tried to point out as we went through that text that what does our complaining say to those around us? Doesn't it say that we're not trusting in God? Doesn't it say that we're unhappy with His wise providence in our life when we complain about these things? I think so. And so I think that we definitely shouldn't emulate these apostates that are mentioned here in this text. The second thing was, he said that they walk after their own lusts. And so even while they're making these great swelling words of profession of faith, in their practice of faith, they're doing something that is completely juxtaposed. They have this great religious proclamation upon their lips, but in their lives they deny Him. They're not ruling their lives according to the decrees of God that are found in His precious Word, but they are living their lives according to the dictates of their own lustful flesh. Their own sinful desires is the way that they're living. And so after saying these things about the apostates in verse 16, Jude then, he gives his final indictment of them when he says that these are those who have men's persons in admiration because of advantage. Now, it's that phrase right there that we want to zero in on. And admittedly so with some of these phrases that are in verse 16, I had mentioned to the congregation. These are ambiguous in some way when we look at these things. You know, there's only seven words here in our text. There was seven words in our text last week. There's not a whole lot of information either about what exactly is being referred to or how exactly we should expound that. I mean, we get some help from the context, of course, which is the first place that we should look. But in keeping with that, we should also, and these are rules of hermeneutics that I'm describing here, looking at the context, and then allowing the Word of God to give us its commentary itself upon its own words. Now, oftentimes we race to see what's in the commentaries that are written by men, and oftentimes those commentaries, there's a great deal of help in those commentaries. In some of these verses here, I didn't find much help at all, to tell you the truth. Some of them skipped over the verses. They didn't know what they were saying, and so they weren't going to speculate, and they just basically move on to the next verse. But I think that we can find a tremendous amount of help from the commentary the commentary being the Word of God itself. And so that's what we've been doing. We've been taking these statements that are there in this verse, and we've been finding a better explanation of those statements elsewhere in the Scripture. For instance, when we saw the phrase that said, they walk after their own lusts, we said, well, wait a second, we can turn to the book of James, because in James chapter 1 and in verse 14, it specifically talks about that. It says that every man sins when he is enticed and is drawn away after his own lusts. And so James speaks about this very subject, James, the brother of Jude. And so James gives us a tremendous amount of insight. Also, we turned to the book of James and we looked at the week prior to this past week, 2 weeks ago in the service. We looked at James to get a deeper understanding of what Peter and Jude described as great swelling words. Peter added the last word to it. He said, great swelling words of vanity. So we turned over into chapter 2 of James, and in James chapter 2, he said, O vain man, you're trying to live by faith but without works. And he said, don't you know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead, in James chapter 2. So he used the same word that was used by Peter, and Peter had words there in the second Peter chapter 2. Is basically a commentary on what Jude is talking about in his book, and Jude is a commentary on what Peter is talking about in his book. So they're very good companions in reading and trying to decipher and interpret exactly what is being said here. So a tremendous amount of insight there then in what James had to say there. Well, once again, last week, pertaining to this subject, dealing with, men's persons and admiration because of advantage, we turned once again this past week for help in looking at what James had to say about that subject. Because in James chapter 2, James makes statements about the idea of this idea of showing partiality among the people of God. He begins by saying this, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. There's the idea, right? The same idea of men's persons in admiration because of advantage. James puts it slightly different. He says, with respect of persons. And then he goes on to give an example. It may have actually happened in a New Testament church, but he gives an example. He said, if there comes one into your assembly with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in a poor man also in vile raiment, and ye have respect unto him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou over there, or sit here under my footstool. Are you then not partial in yourselves, and have become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not the rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do they not blaspheme that worthy name by which you are called? If ye fulfill the royal law according to the Scriptures, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. But if you have respect of persons, ye commit sin and are convinced or convicted, I would say, of the law as a transgressor. That's what he says here in this passage. And so we were looking at that subject. In chapter 1, James had urged to the believers not to be hypocritical, but to be genuine, and to be not just hearers of the word, but doers of the word. And in the end of it, he says that they should practice pure religion. Here in chapter 2, then, he continues with that exhortation, saying, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. In other words, genuine believers are not to show partiality among the people of God. He says, my brethren, have not the faith. Now, he's not talking about saving faith or even faith in particular in this passage. The statement that he is saying when he says, have not the faith, I would interpret it this way. The idea of what he's saying. He's saying, my brethren, practice the religion that you profess in this manner. That's what he's saying. He's saying there's a certain way in which true religion teaches us that our fellow brothers and sisters are to be treated. That's the idea when he says, have not the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, with respect of persons. True religion does not make this type of distinction among the people of God. Now, let me look at this text from just the simplest two possible ways, very simply here today, under two headings. First of all, the type of respect that we can give people that is not sinful, and then the type of respect that is sinful. The type of respect that is not sinful, first of all, is that we should respect people on account of their age in one way and account of their authority in another. You know, Exodus chapter 20, verse 12 says, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Now, many people, when they read that commandment, the fifth commandment, I think it's very interesting, too, that fifth commandment makes a transition then from the what is told to us about loving God in the first four and then about loving our neighbor in the last six that are given to us there. And verse 5 is the transition point. It's interesting that in the transition it deals with the subject of authority. And the authority there is not just limited to the parent-child relationship. It's much more far-reaching than the home. And I prove that because the terms father and mother in Scripture denote more than just biological parenthood. You know, it's used for rulers. It says this in Isaiah chapter 49. It says, and the kings shall be thy nursing fathers and thy queens thy nursing mothers. In Judges chapter 5, Deborah referred to herself. She said, I, Deborah, arose as a mother in Israel. It was used for prophets and teachers. Wasn't it Elisha that said to Elijah, well, my father, as he was going up in the chariot? Philemon, when Paul was writing to Philemon about the runaway slave, Onesimus, he says, I beseech thee for my son, Onesimus. 1 Timothy says, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father and an elder woman as mother. See, it's much broader use in the Scripture, the term father and mother, than just the idea of our biological parenthood. So I would say this. We should honor our parents, is what this commandment is telling us, and the elderly. We should honor those in positions of authority in our civil society, and we should honor those in authority in the church. That's really what I think. Without going into further discussion about it, that commandment is really teaching to us in that passage. So I would say that is a type of respect that is not sinful. We can show that level of respect to people. We can and we should. I would say it would be sinful if we didn't show that level of respect for those in those categories. So there is a type of respect that is not sinful. But there's another type of respect that is sinful. And it's interesting when we look at this passage where it says with respect of persons. It's all one word in the Greek. And respect of persons is when you have in the same cause, we give more or less to a person that is right than what is right because of something in that person which has no relationship to the cause. Did you get that? Let me repeat it for you. This is from a Puritan writer. He listed it that way as a definition of what it means to have a respect of persons. He said, respect of persons is had when in the same cause we give more or less to a person than is meet or right because of something that is in that person which has no relation to the cause whatsoever. So it's respect of others out of consideration for some sort of external glory that we find in them. In fact, the actual term there with respect of persons, it actually means this, accepting or exalting one's face or outward appearance. I say exalting because the phrase, when it was used in the Old Testament scripture, it was translated in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament by the Jews. It was translated in the Septuagint as wondering at a man's face. It was given the idea of not just, you know, noting the fact that they were, you know, something special because of their appearance, but they were overcome and dazzled by it. Notice that Jude says in the passage, he said, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. I would go further than the admiration. There might be, with everything else considered, adoration because of adoration because of advantage. It implies giving a higher level of honor to a person merely on the basis of their personal appearance. And there seemed to be a tendency on the part of some of the people in both James and Jude, those that they were writing to give these people or to make these people a priority by seeking to go out of their way to please them because of some sort of perceived advantage in doing so. Now, it's interesting when we look at this passage. Did you note that the specific titles that were given for Christ in the passage that were chosen here says the Lord Jesus Christ, and he refers to him then, the Lord Jesus Christ, by that title, and also the Lord of glory. So here they are. They're being dazzled by the glory of man, and then he uses that we shouldn't be doing this, and he says here specifically, he mentions the idea in Jude's book, have not... that the glory of God, he mentions there. I was said in Jude's book, I meant in James. He says, my brethren, have not the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respects of person. And so he uses that. He is juxtaposing two things. The glory that is there in men versus the glory that is there in Christ. And I think that he is saying that since Christ is so glorious, why should you focus upon the far lesser glories of men here upon the face of the earth? In fact, the word Lord is added in the second use of it there. And some people think that the glory goes along with the gospel. And if it does, I would say this, those possessing such a glorious faith should not be so focused upon the person's outward appearance or on their temporal advantages and what they can offer to them. You know, we have everything in the gospel message. It's a glorious gospel. And so since we have such a glorious gospel, why are we then exalting man in this sinful way, trying to get some sort of advantage out of them when the gospel, the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, gives us everything that we need? And since Christ and the faith are so glorious, we should never despise or dishonor any of those who have the least interest in this. See, not only were they exalting then the rich people that were there, but they were then despising the poor. So, years ago, I think it was Ed Welch had a great verse or book title that he put out. It was this, when man is big and God is small. You know, when you have this type of focus upon men, then God is diminished in their eyes. Let me just say in conclusion here that we're not to have this type of partiality among the people of God. Now, some people say, well, you know, we don't do that type of seating in our church and would never give places of prominence to people. But do we do the same types of things in cliques in the church? You know, sometimes the church has been noted for, you know, different types of cliques where people are just not allowed into our certain groups because they're just not like us, even in the church. Isn't that one way we could apply this to say we shouldn't have cliques like that in the church? Nobody should be excluded in that way. Everyone who names the name of Christ, every one of our brothers and sisters in Christ, we should have the same level of concern for them.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org.